There are times when life doesn't seem to make sense. Even as believers, we look at life around us and we can't explain it. Sometimes we feel as if we have lost control of all that's going on and we don't understand it and we don't like it. And it's at times like this that, as Marilyn was singing, we need to trust his heart. Last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 23. And it's good to know our Lord as a personal shepherd, not one who is aloof, not someone who doesn't care, but someone who is actually providing for us, somebody who's guiding us, someone who is protecting us. Therefore, I will be content. Or as David said, I shall not want. Knowing God is the greatest truth we can ever grasp hold of. I'm going to say it again. Knowing God is the greatest truth that we will ever grasp hold of. It helps us to deal with the difficulties that surround us in this life. I had mentioned last week that so often we spend a lot of time watching CNN and we read the New York Times, and it creates fear in us. It creates fear when we hear about things such as terrorists and we wonder, am I really safe? And then, of course, there's a lot of talk about the bad economy. And we wonder, will I have a job? Will I be able to pay my bills? Will I be able to retire when I want to and need to? I thank Paul for leading us in that little chorus. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If we're fearful, that fear doesn't come from him. It comes from other sources. Paul led us in that hymn last week, that little chorus last week as well. And I just thought he just fit in so well with some of the thoughts that I had to share. And I want him to do it again today too. We perceive sometimes that we've lost control when we're constantly hearing so much about the negatives. And then we add to that just the normal difficulties of life. Ill health. Aging. And we're all going in the same direction, aren't we? You know a little bit more about that all the time. But I'd like you to think. Our thinking plays a big part on how we react to all these things. We can think as the world thinks. We can think with the same thoughts that we're getting from CNN and the New York Times, or we can think from God's perspective. That's why last week I wanted to consider with you the shepherd. The shepherd who provides, the shepherd who cares for us, the shepherd that is there when we need him to be. Well, today I'd like to take a look at another passage which deals with roughly the same kind of situations, but from a different perspective. We need to know the good shepherd, but it's also helpful as believers if we know who we are in him. God's perspective. It's biblical speaking, biblical thinking. And as I mentioned last week, with due respect to Paul Harvey, it's the rest of the story that we don't hear on CNN and we don't see it in the front page of the New York Times. If knowing God is the greatest truth that we can grasp from Scripture, perhaps the second greatest is understanding who we are in him. And if we can have a grasp of both of those facts, it's going to get us through those times when life just doesn't make sense. We're going to take a look at some verses from Isaiah chapter 43. If you would turn there with me, please. Isaiah chapter 43. Now, for a little background, in chapter 42, we find, at the end of chapter 42, we're going to find judgment and punishment for God's people. That's not a good message. But it often was a message of a prophet, wasn't it? That God had judgment and he had punishment for his people. In this case, it was the Hebrews of the southern kingdom of Judah. A prophet was called of God to write and to give a message, sometimes of doom. And Isaiah writes his prophecy to the southern kingdom of Judah at the same time that Assyria, another land, is coming in and taking captive the northern kingdom. And he warns Judah, now the same thing is going to happen to you, but it won't be Assyria, it's going to be Babylon. Same thing is going to happen to you. Would this cause fear in their lives? I think it would. I think it would. A defeated people in a foreign land. That's enough to cause distress, isn't it? Can you imagine? No, I suppose we can't imagine what that's like. We can try, but we probably don't even come close to knowing what it's like to be a defeated people in a foreign land. And then, of course, along with that comes loss of dreams of the future. As they were there in Judah, they probably had their thoughts of what was going to happen, what they wanted to do with their lives, and all of a sudden, those dreams were gone. And then, of course, they looked at their own personal lives and realized, I just don't have control. I don't have any control anymore over some of the things that are going on in my life. That's chapter 42, the end of chapter 42. But now, chapter 43 starts out with those two words, but now. In other words, it's going to be a contrast, a decidedly contrasting message for the people of Judah. And it's a message that has to do with hope and encouragement for God's people, centered in this thought, who they are in God. And when they realize who they are in God, they realize there is much to be encouraged about. And although this message was meant originally for these Hebrews, these ancient Hebrews, we can glean principles from this text that are going to encourage us today. And we find many New Testament verses that back up and support all the thoughts that we're going to consider in Isaiah 43. You know, we often have to take a lot of care when we're taking principles from the Old Testament and transferring them to the church. We have to be careful because not everything that is said to the Hebrews was meant for us today, but yet some are. And how do we know? Well, we look at the New Testament, and sometimes the New Testament not only has the same principle, but it adds a little bit onto it. And I think we're going to find that today. There's that biblical mandate, fear not. We find it some 60-plus times throughout Scripture. We're going to find it twice in the passage that's before us this morning. Two times we're going to read God saying, fear not. And as he does this, he's inviting us to exchange the fear that we might have with trust in God. This passage gives us reason as to how we can do that. I think we realize this is probably more difficult to do than it sounds. But I suggest for us also, it has something to do with understanding who we are in Christ. Now, as we go through these seven verses, look for 13 statements. Short passage, but we're going to find some 13 statements that tell us a little bit about who we are as God's people. Let's read the seven verses in its entirety, then we'll break it down a little bit. But now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. We need not fear anything, according to this passage, because we face the one who created us, the one who designed us, the one who is reforming us, the one who is to deliver us. Our first identity in Christ is simply this. I am his creation. Each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus can think that thought. I am his creation. We're not going to find that in the New York Times. We're not going to find it on CNN, but we do find it in God's word. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed, that he crafted man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Psalm 103, "Know the Lord, that he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves." Folks, we are not the descendants of apes, but we're a special creation of our God. And of course, from a creator comes purpose, and it has function. Even an inventor will invent something, and you ask him, what is this for? He's not going to say, I don't know. He has a purpose, and he has a function. And the function of the creator is simply creating man for his pleasure, for his purposes, and for his praise. So our first identity that we read about in this passage is, I am his creation. We actually find in the first verse some five I ams that we can take to ourselves. Identity number two, I was formed by him. In fact, we're still being formed by him. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, "You are our father. We are like clay. You are our potter and all of the works of your hand." He is the potter, we are the clay, and he not only formed us, but he is still forming us. Identity number two, I was formed by him, and I am being formed by him. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. We are being formed. So our identity number one is, I am his creation. And identity number two, I am his formation, and he is still forming me. We are unique, every one of us. You know, we have different DNA. We have different fingerprints. We have different voices. We have different faces. We have different personalities, and we have different talents. You know, when an appliance breaks in my home, generally, I don't try to fix it myself. Instead, I go to the one who made it. I send it to the company that formed it and gave it purpose. Why? Because they probably would do a much better job of putting it back together again than I could ever do. Same principles true in our lives, that the very one who created us, the very one who formed us, can do a better job at fixing our problems. God, you created me. You ever said that to him? God, you have created me and you have formed me. Therefore, I can trust you with the details of my life. Or as David might say, I shall not panic. Identity number three that we find in here. I am redeemed. Did you catch that word? Now, first verse, I am redeemed. I am purchased with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The price of redemption was paid at Calvary. Isaiah may not have understood all that, but we do. We have the New Testament. We have the completion of Revelation. And this is to our advantage. Simply, the blood of the Lord Jesus has made atonement for my sin, the sin which separated us from a holy God. I have no more debt to pay. And in fact, I have eternity awaiting me. So we have three identities so far. And I trust this is a help. You know, there are times we need to understand what life is all about around us. Identity number four, which we also find in that first verse, is simply this. God calls me, how? By my name. God calls me by my name, and God calls you by your name as well. You know, there's nothing more personal to us than our name. There's nothing. God knows what our name is, and he is not an impersonal force, as some would tell us, but he is a personal God who knows our name. When afraid, it's very common, isn't it, to hear someone call by your name. A child will find this true. In a storm, when a child hears a parent call them by their name, what an assurance that is. But to realize that God calls us by our name, this shows an interest. It shows care. It shows sincerity. Even in this life, you know, we have people who say, "Hey, buddy, how are you doing today?" Why do they call you buddy? They don't know your name. Or they might say, "Hi, pal, you know, how are things going today?" They don't know your name. And one thing that, one of my favorites is, "How are you guys doing today?" Why do they say "you guys"? Because they don't know our names. But yet, when the Lord speaks to us, he uses his name. So important. In the last 2 weeks, I've met maybe 70 people whose lives have never crossed mine before. Students. And I'm going to spend maybe 4 months with them. And I told them, first time I met them, "You know, I'm going to learn your names. This is a priority for me. I want them to know that this is not an impersonal relationship, but I want to know their names so that I don't have to refer to them as a number or you with the red hair or something like this. I want to know their names. And I trust that as a result, they're going to know that I care a little bit about them. Do you remember, and this happens a little bit after Isaiah's time, once the people of Judah are in Babylon, do you remember Daniel and his friends? One of the first things that King Nebuchadnezzar did was to change their names. Why did he do that? To take away their identity. We are so identified by our names. And the thinking was, well, if I change their names and so many other things about them, they will be different people. And you know, it didn't work because God still knew their names. And God watched over them just as he said he was going to do in this passage. Name change didn't do a thing, you know, because God knew who they were. And it's the same thing with us as well. God knows your name and he knows my name. And we can take comfort in that. And then the last phrase of verse 1. Boy, this is a big one, isn't it? He says, "You are mine." You are mine. That's who we belong to. That's identity number 5. I am his. I am his. We can each say that if we know the Lord Jesus. That's ownership. He has ownership over us. In fact, he has the title of possession. He doesn't create people and he doesn't redeem people in order to sell them to someone else or to give them away. He creates and he redeems people so he can keep them. And that's what he wants to do with his people. He is my father. I am his child. I am his. John 1:12 says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Sonship. We are his. There's a hymn we often sing, and I never fail to be amazed that we can sing these words. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. What great words that is. Psalm 23 that we considered last week ends with, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you're a believer, you can say, "I am his." Let's take a look at verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you." In this verse, we move on to a different category. In verse 1, we were taking consolation to God's people. Now we're taking a look at the preservation of God's people. Identity number 6 that we find in verse 2 is simply this: I am accompanied by God. He is with me. I am accompanied by God, especially in the time of trials especially in the time of troubles. We don't hear that on CNN. We don't see that in the front page of the New York Times. Judah was going to go through captivity. The Lord had prepared him for this. They knew this was going to happen. But yet Daniel and his three friends, and we all remember the stories well, I'm sure, they were accompanied by their God at times of dangerous situations. Remember Daniel in the den of lions and his three friends in that burning fiery furnace. God was with them. He accompanied them through these times of trials. In the New Testament, Jesus says this, "In this world, you will have tribulation." When life seems to be crazy and we don't understand it, we can think back and say, oh, that's what he meant. We should expect it. It's not unusual to find life around us that we can't fully understand. He says we are going to have tribulation. He doesn't say in this world, when you have tribulation, or if you have tribulation, is when you have tribulation, for you will. Now, in this verse, Isaiah uses four terms. He talks about the water, he talks about the river, he talks about the fire, and he talks about flames. These are unusual trials, aren't they? These are not the run-of-the-mill situations, such as I'm having a bad hair day or something like this. This is really extreme. But even in the extreme times, he is in control, even if we are not. We trust his heart. He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He tells Joshua, "As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you." Psalm 34:18, "He is near those with a broken heart." There are times our heart is breaking in this life. He is near us. He spells it out in this psalm. Another word of comfort I find when I think about the trials that he needs to follow us through, 1 Corinthians 10, "He will not give us more than we can bear." That's an important point. I know often I've looked at people around me, and they seem to be going through such trials, and I think, how do they do that? How did they get through that? Well, we all don't go through the same trials, do we? It's not one size fits all, but the grace of God is appropriate and is sufficient when it's needed. You know, when I wonder how somebody is going through something, I don't need to know. I don't have the grace at that moment to go through what someone else is going through. I don't need it. But when I need it, he's there for me. Think about Israel for a little bit. Israel as a nation. And the prophets, all the prophets, were speaking to Israel, to the Hebrews. Think about all they went through. Being slaves in Egypt. Not comfortable. And then you think about the situation with the Philistines in their land. There's always battling going on with the Philistines and the Amorites. And then the Assyrians coming in and taking the northern kingdom. And then the Babylonians coming in and taking Judah, the southern kingdom. And then in more contemporary days, there's the Holocaust. Israel has been through an awful lot. And if that isn't bad enough, the president of Iran says that his number one goal for the Middle East is to eliminate Israel. Humanly speaking, Israel should not exist today. It should not exist. It should have been assimilated among the world's people. But yet, Israel exists today through the grace of God. He went through all of those trials with them, and they are still a people today. God says, "I'm going to preserve you." He said, "No matter what you go through, you are my people, and you will never cease as a nation." The Church of Jesus Christ is never going to disappear, folks. It's never going to disappear. It may have ups and it may have downs, but it's not going to disappear, for the Lord goes through it all. Romans 15:4 says, "Everything that is written in the past is there to teach us. Endurance and encouragement is found in Scripture to give us hope." Verses 3 and 4, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life." Now, we've had words of consolation. We've had words of preservation, and this passage we find words of salvation. We find the concept of substitution in these verses. God's telling them, in order for me to have fellowship with you, my people, I will exchange three African countries so that I can have fellowship with you. Does that ring a bell of a New Testament concept that maybe Isaiah didn't fully understand? Simply this, in John 3:16, we read that God gave and sacrificed his only son in order to have an eternal relationship with the people that he loved. Substitution. This is how much he loves that he's willing to do that. And then notice he's called in verse 3, your Savior. Identity number 7, I am saved. I am saved. I am saved because the Lord provided the needed ransom. A little bit later in the chapter, in verse 25, we read, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Sins have been removed. Why? Because we have a Savior. This is what we are saved from. We're saved from sin. Then Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If our sin is removed, and condemnation no more affects me, therefore I can go through life fully as God wants me to, without the guilt of sin, without the penalty of sin, because I'm forgiven and no longer subject to condemnation. That's identity number 7. Do we go through life reminding ourselves, I am saved, I am saved? Identity number 8 is also in this passage. And he says, since you were precious in my sight. Wow, this one really takes us off guard, doesn't it? We are precious in his sight. Precious simply means extremely valued. Notice it doesn't say that we're valuable. I don't know that we're valuable, but it does say that we are valued. Our value is not in what we have to offer him. Our value is in whose we are. There was an auction a number of years ago, and in this auction, auctioned off was a used footstool. And the price that was paid for that used footstool was $33,000. In the same auction, there was a silver tape measure. I have several of them in my garage. But there was a silver tape measure that was auctioned off, and the going price was $48,000. And if that's not bad enough, there was a used humidor. In other words, a box in which you keep cigars in. And this used humidor was sold for $574,000. Were any of these items really worth that? No, they weren't valuable. But yet they were valued. And you know why they were valued? They were owned by John Kennedy. And because of whose they were, the value went up. And our worth is not in what we have to contribute. Our worth is in whose we are. You know, how do you value your identity? Do you value your identity by the world standards, which fluctuates greatly, by the way? Do we evaluate our identity by how much money we have in the bank? Or do we evaluate by looking at our resume? Or do we evaluate our identity by listening to what our friends say about us, or your parents, or your children, or your spouse? You know, this fluctuates greatly. If your identity is in your bank account and you had a lot of money in the stocks, your value just went down. You're not as valuable as you once were. These are worldly standards. And this is why there is so much insecurity in the world today, because people's values are worldly values and they fluctuate greatly. And there's rejection as well. Our identity is not in these worldly things. Our identity is in him. And we're told we're precious in God's sight. Identity number 9 is also in this passage. He says that you have been honored. This kind of takes us by surprise, too. that God would honor his people, highly regard, even though imperfect. 1 Samuel 2, we read, those who honor me, I will honor. Yes, the Lord desires to honor his people. And similar to that, we find also that, and I have loved you. The love of the Lord. That's identity number 10. I am loved by God. That's a great way to go through life. I am loved by God. There are people all around us in our neighborhoods and in our communities that don't know anything about the love of God. But yet we do. With a perfect, unselfish love. Romans 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This is the kind of love that we are loved with. Jesus willingly went to the cross to accomplish salvation for me and for you. Why? Because he loved, we're told. Isaiah 53:6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, delivered at the expense of another. Notice he says, therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Substitution. And he substituted the life of the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, for us. Yes, we were made, we were redeemed, we were saved, and we're loved, etc., for the glory of God, for his purposes. We're told we have purpose in this passage as well. 2 Timothy 1:19 says, God saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, which was given in Christ Jesus before time began. We now have purpose. There's a lot of people around wondering, why am I even on planet Earth? No, they have no idea why they're even here. We have that answer, and we can say, I have purpose and meaning in my life. Now, before we read that he calls us by our names, we read in this passage that I am called by his name. That changes it a little bit, doesn't it? We are called by Christ's name. No, in Antioch, we read the Christians, the people, God's people, were called Christians for the first time. Are we ashamed to be called a Christian? Now, there's that song in our hymn book, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. You know, that's our name. That's the name that we are called. I am called by his name. I have purpose in my life. Verses 10 and 12. Tell us something else, that among all of these things that we are, there's something else that we are. He tells us that we are his witnesses. That's part of our identity. We are his witnesses. I am a witness for him. No, our job is to testify of the rest of the story that CNN and the New York Times is not telling. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews, that was their job. They were witnesses for the living God. In this day and age, New Testament day, the church has the job of being a witness. We can let others know that we have a purpose, that we have all of these things that the world doesn't know very much about. Isn't it wonderful to go through life and respond to the difficulties from a biblical perspective? When we do this, the world around us is going to take notice. I'm impressed when I see a believer going through great trials. Are they happy about it? No. But they can still be joyful about it. Why? Because they know who they are in Christ Jesus. They also know who their God is. They know him as the shepherd. Can we just for a moment step back from the CNN and New York Times mentality to what Scripture would say? Let's renew our minds. Let's change our thinking. You know, if we have a diet of the world's information, you know, we start thinking like the world. And the more we think, you know, we have patterns of thinking, it determines attitudes. And eventually these attitudes cause our behavior. Sometimes we wonder, why did I do that? Or why did I say this? Well, it probably has to do with an attitude that we had that had something to do with some faulty thinking. Solomon calls this under the sun, thinking under the sun, you know, apart from the Lord, secular, apart from God. You know, we need to be thinking about our identity, who we are in him. Our ultimate knowledge, our ultimate identity is not who people think we are, not who we even think we are, but our identity is who God says we are. And when we can do that, then we can fully be the people that our Creator meant us to be. Let me just quickly go through these thoughts of identity. Each one of us can say this. I am His creation. I am formed by Him. In fact, I'm being formed by Him even today. I am redeemed by Him. I am bought. I am purchased. God calls me by His name, and I am His. You know, if those thoughts grip us, then our attitude is simply this: I am confident. I can go through life confidently because I know this stuff about myself, and I accept the way God made me. We don't compare ourselves to other people. We are uniquely made. I can accept that, and I am confident. And then I am accompanied by God, even in the hard parts of life, and I am saved. This gives us security. This gives us security, doesn't it? And then I am precious in God's sight. I am honored by Him. I am loved by Him. And this gives us our worth. We are valuable because we're valuable to God. And then I am looking for a future gathering. I am looking for a future gathering. Didn't deal much with that, but did you notice all those thoughts about bring people from here and people from there? You know, are we looking for a future gathering? There's one that's promised. We see it in 1 Thessalonians when the Lord is going to come again and all believers are going to join together. It's part of our identity. We're looking for a future gathering. And then I'm called by His name and I have purpose and meaning. Therefore, I have peace. I have peace. That's the peace that passeth all understanding. Certainly, an understanding of who God is and an understanding of who we are in Him is important to the life of every believer. We need to know this. We need to apply it. When the rough times come, and rejoice in it, in the easy times as well. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask that we sing a hymn in closing. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for each and every one here who knows of salvation. We're thankful that Your word has reached us, but we confess there are times that we don't understand and we need encouragement from Your word. There might even be some here who confess that maybe they're not as close to You as they should be, and they need that encouragement, yet yes, they're still loved, and that You still have purposes for them, and simply by responding to You, You will claim them back again. We just pray that each one of us personally, no matter where we are in this life and what we're going through, that we would sense Your presence in a very real way, for Your word tells us that You're with us. Pray that each day we would still start the day remembering, reminding ourselves that we're not alone, that You're with us, and we can claim that promise. Just pray Your blessing now in the rest of this day and all that it holds. Pray that You'd be pleased to bless. We pray that You'd be pleased to use us according to Your purposes. We are indeed a privileged people when we consider all that we are in the Lord Jesus. If there's someone here this morning who maybe has to admit they are not one of the Lord's people, that we pray that this very morning that they would realize that this can be their portion as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.